As some of you know, I have been keeping my friend's dog this past week, Alice. She's in my office currently, hopefully. And Alice and I were working on my sermon for this Sunday, thinking about the Trinity, and to be honest, I was feeling a bit stuck. And around that time, Alice decided that she wanted to go outside. And so I opened the screen door and let her into the patio, little garden area that I have in my apartment. And Alice walked out and sat down in the sun and just began to bask in it. And I thought, well, maybe I'll join her and do that as well. So I walked out and sat down, and I started looking around me. I looked at my lemon tree. I looked at my succulents, which, blessedly, are coming back after a really tough season of neglect for them. That was Lent and Holy Week. But they're coming back. And I felt the breeze on my face, the sun. And I looked at the greenness of the world around me. And I was reminded of one of our mystics that we talked about in the women mystics class that I taught the other day. Her name was Hildegard of Bingen, and she lived in the 1100s. And she was a prolific writer, healer, theologian, and leader. And one of her core ideas that she talks about, she didn't originate it, but it's really associated with her, is something called viriditas. And this word has been translated many different ways, but one is greening. It's this greening power, this vitality, lushness, growth. And Hildegard saw this viriditas, this greening energy, as running through all of creation. It was what brought forth the flowers in the field. It was what brought forth the trees in the forest. And it was also for people, too. It was what helped us to grow, what helped us through Christ to come to this new life, this greening energy. As she writes, the word is living, being, spirit, all verdant greening, all creativity. This word manifests itself in every creature. And so as I sat outside and I thought about our collect for today, in which we pray to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of your divine majesty to worship the unity, this felt like what I wanted to discuss on this Trinity Sunday, because it can be a confusing doctrine. It can be a confusing doctrine to explain, and people over the centuries have written lots of books about it, and I would commend them to you. However, today I'm more concerned with what the Trinity tells us about the nature of God and what it means for us today. Debbie Thomas, writing on this week's text in her essay in Journey with Jesus, quotes Richard Rohr, in which he says that we make a mistake when we start with the one and try to explain how there are three. He says, start with the three and see that this is the deepest nature of the one. Start with the three and see that this is the deepest nature of the one. And as Debbie writes, it's one thing to say that God values community or that God thinks community is good for us. It's altogether another to say that God is community, that God is relationship, intimacy, connection, and communion. And I think this offers us a different way to think about what it means to be Christian and a different way to hear even some of our commandments. After all, what if loving your neighbor isn't just about sending a nice sentiment to your neighbor? It isn't just about getting a plus one in heaven, but rather that in doing so, we are actually joining with God. That we are actually becoming and being with God in God's workings. That loving isn't just a nice thing to do, but is actually allowing us to live into our own viriditas, our own greening and growth. After all, it occurred to me sitting in my garden that I don't think my lemon tree spends much time thinking about whether producing lemons is the right or the wrong thing to do. Rather, it's doing what it was made to do. And what if loving one another as ourselves, feeling that deep unity that the Trinity invites us to contemplate, is our vitality, is doing what we were created to do? It reminds me of a quote I heard when I was traveling down to the borders during the crisis, the immigration crisis, which is ongoing, where they said, "There's no such thing as other people's children." What Hildegard and what our triune God invite us to rest in is the truth of our oneness, our connectedness to one another. The rest of creation seems to remember this so much better than we do. The trees that grow, even the sweet animals at play, sweet otters frolicking, the dogs laying in the sun. And in this creation, we are intimately connected to it all as well. And there is a great tenderness in this triune God that we see in our gospel today. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." The Spirit comes to us for the long journey that is our lives on this earthly plane, and it's okay that we can't bear it all now. After all, we have a lifetime to learn and become. The lemon tree doesn't bear all its lemons at once. There are seasons, and some are better than others. Sometimes its branches are even empty. At the 8 a.m., another parishioner and I were saying that currently our lemon trees feel quite empty of fruit. But even in these moments, it's living. It is still living and connected to this greening energy, this viriditas. Even when it's not producing fruit, it is still connected to its life source. And we here who gather in the church then find it not just a way to learn more about God in an intellectual sense, although that is there too, but it's also a way to become more who we were created to be. Love and loving, fed by and connected to the deep streams of holiness which flow around and through us always, throughout and beyond time. But as we know, church can also be a place to forget this truth. C.S. Lewis, writing in his famous book called The Screwtape Letters, imagines himself in the role of a mentor demon. And he's writing to his demon mentee on how best to distract the humans from God. And so he writes in the guise of this demon, "One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I don't mean the church as we see her spread out through time and space and rooted in eternity. Rather, when the human goes inside the church, he sees the local grocer with a rather oily expression, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands. When he gets to his pew and looks round him, he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. He has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but which is, in fact, largely pictorial." And I love that last line. His idea of Christians is largely pictorial. His idea of Christianity is largely an image, a projection, a facade. And I wondered how often I've heard the critique of the church as It's hypocritical, or it isn't what it should be. It fails to live up to what it should be. And my response is usually, well, yeah. Is your workplace not as well? Is our country not as well? They're made of human, so of course they fall. Of course they fail to live up to what they should be. And yet, the problem is not the humanity of the church, but our forgetting that that's the way it's supposed to be, messy and complicated and raw and real. And that's how church has always been, from the moment it began and filled up with humanity. And this is good news of a triune God, that all are part of the dance, all are part of the communion, because all are created of God. Now, are all living into this greening energy, this viriditas, they're growing? Perhaps not. But is that something for us to hate in others? Or is it something that we can help cultivate? After all, do I hate my succulents for struggling to grow? Or do I water them and put them in better soil? Why do we hate the struggles of ourselves and others to grow? After all, the succulent might not believe it's succeeding if it thinks that it's a lemon tree. Both need different things in order to flourish. And we too are creatures of creation, and we too defeat ourselves when we try to become that which we're not, or don't cultivate ourselves according to our needs. And I wonder, can we believe that God might see our struggles in this light too, as a gardener would see its plants struggling to grow, wishing us only to do the simple things we were made to do: love, grow, thrive, rejoice, each according to their own ability and in their own way. We are the ones God created and calls beloved, the ones to whom God runs as the Father runs to the wayward Son. We are the ones God calls to this fullness of life, this vitality and liveliness. And as Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. We don't have to bear all things today. All the lemons are not needed right now. And we have a triune God who invites us always to grow, to become, to green our lives and those in the world around us. And we have the church in which to grow, to lose the false picture of ourselves and others in, so that we might truly see and know both ourselves and others as God sees and knows us. And so, in the words of our collect for today, Almighty and everlasting God, we pray to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of your divine majesty, to worship the unity. Amen.